So we're going to pick up now. Last week we ended with Saul and his conversion. Now the story changes. So imagine you're watching a movie and it's following one character and now it shifts. All right, it goes elsewhere. We're tuning in this whole section on Peter and probably one of the most important transitions in the book of Acts. So we'll start in chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. This is on the coast, but it's still considered Judea in the county around Jerusalem. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And I would just point out that Peter doesn't say, notice how Peter continues to draw the attention away from himself. Jesus Christ heals you. It's not about building Peter's ministry, but he is tuned into what Jesus wants to do and says, Aeneas, Jesus is healing you. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. I want you to bookmark that. She was full of good works and acts of charity. That's the thing that's remembered about her. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, that is to prepare her for burial, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside. That should remind you of Jesus. Remember, Jesus did that on occasion. He would put people outside. I guess maybe he knew that he needed to create an atmosphere of faith, and it wasn't there. So he put them outside. He knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. This is very much like what Jesus said to the young girl that had died, young woman, arise. So Peter's acting as in like Jesus. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, I would also point out about Simon, a tanner, that that's probably a messy, stinky job and probably technically unclean. Okay, it's going to create a lot of smells and a lot of animal carcasses. So now chapter 10. At Caesarea, so this is just a little bit down the coast, maybe 20 minutes that he couldn't drive, but it may be a 20-minute drive. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to all the people, meaning he gave money to all the people, and prayed continually to God. This is the first Roman official we've dealt with in Acts, all right? And remember, a centurion is a man who's over sometimes 100 soldiers. He's a man of distinguished authority in the Roman military. At about the 9th hour of the day, what time of day is that? Does anybody remember or know? So the first hour is 6 a.m. So the third hour is 9 a.m. Sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour is 3 a.m. or 3 p.m., which is the hour of the evening sacrifice and the hour when most devout Jews prayed. And here is a Gentile who had been attached enough to the Jews that he apparently, every day, 3 o'clock, he went to pray. So at the ninth hour of the day, that is 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and stand by him. Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? The appropriate response. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now let me point this out. Your prayers and your alms, your constant praying, and your gift of money to the people of God have gotten God's notice. He's seen them. All right, when he says they've ascended to God, it's his way of saying what the sacrifices were when you worship in the temple, your prayers and your gifts of money have been to God. And he's noticed. And now, send a man to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, sent them to Joppa. He's a military man, and he behaves just like a military man. Yes, sir. You guys, come here, go. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that is about noon, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened. Now, this is just like Old Testament Ezekiel saw the heavens open. The heavens were open when Jesus was baptized. So he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill or slaughter and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. That's important. Remember in the Bible, if something happens three times, it is emphasized. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Remember, Peter knows this too. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus reinstated him three times, remember? Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, notice Peter does not know what to do with this, okay? He's hungry. He's getting ready to eat, and God says, "Here, eat some unclean food." And he says, "No," but God says, "What God has called clean, do not call unclean." "Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, there are three men looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation.'" By the way, this is not the Old Testament. This is what is called the oral law. This is the traditions that were developed later, where the rabbi said Jews should not associate, should not even eat with a Gentile. "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me.' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa to ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" What a place to be able to preach. All right, a room full of eager hearts who have been led by God to the place and are all ears. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, parentheses, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This, by the way, that Jesus is judge of the living and the dead is the message that is often preached to Gentiles. It's preached here in 10 and it's preached later in Athens. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. I'm going to read a little bit more because this is all a part of the story. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Notice that was the scruple, right? Peter realized, God's doing something different. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. So, sorry, there's repetition. By the way, Saul's conversion is narrated three times. So is Cornelius's. Okay, so it's just as significant. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me, looking at it closely. I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and it was drawn again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning, at Pentecost." These Gentiles had a Pentecost, guys. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "To the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now, I have 6 points. Before I want to do, I just want to make this broad point about this story. This is very deliberately a New Testament Jonah story. All right, and I want to point out some ways that Luke is very clear to draw our attention to that. One is that Peter, when he is called to go to the Gentiles, is where? In the city of Joppa. That's where Jonah ran away to go and run away from God because he'd been called to go to Nineveh, to Gentiles. He didn't want to go. Simon's name, over in, I think, Matthew, Jesus says, "You are Simon bar Jonah." Bar means son of. "You are Simon, son of Jonah." Apparently his dad was named Jonah. So there's another Jonah connection. Both Jonah and Peter are called to ministry to Gentiles. And both have reluctance about it. All right, Jonah for the reason that he doesn't want these evil Gentiles to repent. And Peter for the reason that he feels like God has commanded that Jews are not to associate with Gentiles. Jonah is in the belly of the whale 3 days. God says to Peter, go 3 times. Okay? So there's this repetition of the three. And then finally, the last connection that Luke is trying to draw our attention to is the ambivalent response to what happens. Okay? Remember in Jonah, he preaches, they repent, he goes up onto the hill east of the city to wait and see if God's going to destroy it. God doesn't destroy it. He's like, God, I knew this was going to happen. He's upset about it. Well, when Peter goes and the Gentiles believe, his fellow believers in Jerusalem are upset about it. And just like God had to talk with Jonah and say, listen, there's all these people. Am I not supposed to love them? So Peter has to say, look, God's done this. How could we stand in God's way? Does that make sense? So this is a Jonah story. All right, this is the fulfillment of the Jonah story. And I think it's really powerful. So let me give my 6 broad points. The first one is this. Notice how Peter is guided. This should teach us a lot about how we make decisions in our lives, how we learn from God, how we learn what God is doing. There is a combination of all kinds of things. It's not just the vision. Because remember, after he had the vision, he was confused, right? He had a vision, he didn't know what to do with it. So he has the vision, and it's powerful, and it's clear God's trying to communicate something, but he doesn't know what. Then he has conversation with some people. Okay, these other people sent by God say, he says, what are you doing here? And they said, well, we're sent, and this guy, and he had this vision. And so he has these conversations, but he still is not exactly clear. But he's told by God to go. And so another element in his guidance is obedience, right? So he hears something from God, he talks with some people, the Spirit says you need to go, and he goes. Still, he's not clear on what's going on. You with me? I mean, he knows God's doing something, but in terms of guidance, he doesn't have it all together. Finally, he shows up, and really he preaches, and then the Holy Spirit falls, and it all comes together. That vision and all the things around it come together, and he finds out what God is saying and what God wants to do. So notice how Peter is guided. By vision, by an experience with God, by conversation, by coming to a new understanding of the Bible that he's known all his life, by obedience to God's commands in the context, by the experience of the Holy Spirit showing up, and over the course of days. Are you with me? You know, over the years, I've known people that in terms of their guidance, they're very much exclusively, did God tell me or not? And if you go by Peter's guidance here, there's all kinds of ways God works to help him understand his will. All kinds of things come together. An experience with God, conversations with other people, the way circumstances happen, his experience when he gathers with other people. Does that make sense? Our guidance, the way we are called to be led into the will of God and understand what it is that God is saying, comes from all kinds of places together. And we need to learn to hear God in those ways. And it took him a while to put all the pieces together. Does that make sense? So time, relationship, experience with God, obedience, all these things are essential. If Peter hadn't obeyed, what would have happened? Does that make sense? That's number one. Number two, experience matters. Here's what I mean. This story is driven by the Gentiles' reception of the Holy Spirit. It's everything to the story. When Peter goes back to Jerusalem and they're upset, they're criticizing him, he doesn't say, well, let me relate some scriptures to you. He says, the Holy Spirit fell on them. What was I supposed to do? That clinches it. Does that make sense? His argument rests on the fact that when they were there, the Holy Spirit powerfully fell on them. All these other Jews said, wow, this is what happened at Pentecost. They're shouting, they're praising, they're worshiping God, they're speaking in tongues. Clearly, they are meeting with the risen Jesus. Who are we to stand in the way? But the point I want to make is the point that Acts is making again and again, that the experience of the love and the power of God's presence is decisive And you know, while we were in worship, one of the things I'd like to pray for is, we sang about the joy of the Lord being our strength. That's what the Holy Spirit gives. And if you have not experienced that joy of the Lord, you need the Holy Spirit. It talks about us taking strength in the shadow of your wings. The wings of God are an image of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that strength? You need the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It is so central to the message of Acts that their experience of the power of God's presence is revisited again and again. So we should be a people who seek the experience of the presence of God. Number three, once again, God is building his church. God is in charge of the mission. God is planning it, not people. Peter has to learn to cooperate with what God is doing, and it's sort of a long road to it. But once again, the key here is that Jesus, the risen Jesus, is building his church. He sent the angel to Cornelius. He sends the angel to Peter. He is the one who sees the cries of people and who sees people who fear him and want to know his will, and he arranges circumstances to bring the gospel to them. But the key is that Peter and others were tuned into God. Were, if you don't mind me putting it this way, prayed up. And in the place that they could hear God when he spoke and cooperate with God when he was moving. So once again, we as a church don't study strategies and don't do programs to do evangelism. Sometimes we do organized things, but we trust that God is building his church and we are looking to cooperate with him and be a people like Peter, prayed up and available for when God wants to move. Isn't that good? Number four, I just want to point out the character that gets God's attention. And what I mean by that is the character of Cornelius. Okay, he was a Gentile. He was a soldier. But what apparently got God's attention was his life. He had somehow in Caesarea come across Jews. We don't know when. But he was a devout man. I want to read again what it says about this guy. In 10:2, it says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, which I take to mean he kind of led his household in the fear of God. He gave alms generously to the people. He gave a lot of money to the people. And he prayed continually to God. It doesn't just say he prayed, but he was prayed continually. And then later, when the messengers come and they describe him in 22, they say, Cornelius is a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Now, I want to put it this way. This was a man who wanted to know God, who wanted to obey God. And as much as he knew about God, he obeyed. Now, let me make this point clear. He didn't earn God's attention, okay? But he had the kind of heart that was ready to repent at a command, at a word from God. It was the kind of heart that was seeking God. Remember later in the sermon in Acts chapter 17, God says, or Paul says that God put all the nations where he put them so men might reach out and find him. Well, here's a guy who's reaching out to find God, and God finds him. Does that make sense? This is a guy that he stands out for the character of his life. It wasn't just that he gave alms sometimes. He was a generous man who disposed his income. And by the way, Roman centurions were some of the most corrupt people, especially at this period in history. They were some of the most corrupt people around. And he was a man who used what his resources to help the people of God. All right, number five. Again, the message is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I just want to stress again for all of us, the message is Jesus. The message is not religion in general. It is Jesus Christ in particular. So notice, again, I just want to point out some of the things he says in his sermon to them. But notice, the nub of his sermon is, I want to tell you who Jesus is. That's my message. Okay? I want to tell you who Jesus is. And for us, that needs to be our message. Our message is not, as I've said this before, Christianity is against homosexuality, although that's a part of it. Our message is, who is Jesus? And do you want to know him? Because he is, number one, Lord of all. He is the supreme authority above all. Number two, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus was this man who went around Galilee. God gave him the Holy Spirit. And he went around, and what did he do with that power? He did good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So he went around doing good with the power of God. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. They cursed him. They opposed him. They killed him. So he was killed. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Last thing he says is, God has chosen him who he raised from the dead to judge every person. He is going to come one day and judge everybody that has ever lived. To him, all the prophets bear witness. The whole Old Testament speaks of him. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, just to summarize it again, he says, Jesus is Lord of all, that he was anointed by the Spirit, that he did good, that they cursed and killed him, that God raised him on the third day, and that the apostles' job was to testify that he is the judge of all people, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And, as he says in other places, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So, once again, just to call us back to our message is Jesus, and our message for us is our connection, our relationship, our faith, our life in Jesus. Amen? And our message to other people is, let me tell you who Jesus is. There's all kinds of things that will follow from if you know Jesus, but the question is, do you know who he is? He's the judge of the living and the dead, so it's his judgment that matters, not yours or mine. Amen? So that's the message, the gospel that Peter preaches. And here's the last point. And this point sort of came to me as I was praying and getting ready after I'd gotten these five. And it is this. It is hard to change your mind. Here's what I mean. It took two angels, three messengers, a vision, the Holy Spirit speaking, a trip, and God showing up in a super powerful way to help Peter understand what he was doing. And maybe the biggest obstacle, now listen, the biggest obstacle to what God wanted to do is what God had said before. Right? When Peter says, Lord, wait, you don't understand. I'm living on what you said in the Old Testament. Nothing unclean has ever touched me. I'm obeying you. You hear me? And God had to say three times, yeah, I know, and now I've done something new. Now, Peter realized, by the way, the issue wasn't food. It was that the gospel was now going to the Gentiles. And we're Gentiles, and we're not Jews, and the application is different. But here's what I want to say. It is hard to change your mind. And there are things that God might want you to do or might want to do through you that are outside of your expectations of what God would do, may even fly in the face of what you think God has told you before. You with me? We are creatures that get stuck in our boxes, and we are creatures of habit, and sometimes the Spirit of God blows out the walls and does things in different ways. And God had to do a lot of things in Peter's life to get through his head that, Peter, I'm doing something different. And so just this encouragement that I think there's all kinds of ways that God wants to break us into new ways of thinking. And sometimes our biggest obstacle to doing that might be our good values that we've received from him. You hear me? That he is doing a new thing. And he wants to teach us to think outside of the box. Does that make sense? All our I can'ts, or we shouldn't, or it's not the way we do things, all those kinds of things, it sometimes it's hard to change your mind. And we need to be a people who are sensitive to the ways that God is working to try to help us to see he's wanting to do something different and new. Amen? All right. So as I said, there's various people. Shannon had somebody she wanted to pray for. We're going to come to the table. I specifically want to pray for people who you just don't know what it means that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That we sing that song, we talk about the joy of the Lord being your strength, but if you don't know that experience, I want to pray for you. There may be other people that want prayer for other things, but we're going to spend a little time in prayer. Is Peter, can you grab your guitar and can we sing that Garments of Praise? So I want to pray for those things, and maybe I'll invite us to the table, and then anybody who wants prayer for those things, or if you think you want to get somebody prayed for, go grab them and bring them up here. Again, Shannon had somebody she wanted to pray for. Maybe I can get the home group leaders, wives, whatever, to help me pray. Does that make sense? Anybody have anything they want to admonish or encourage on top of this before we come to the table? Let me give this as a reminder. Don't come to the table if you have unforgiveness or disdain or hatred for another believer in your heart. Don't do it. Come to the table, but don't come with that. Come to the table. If you've got that, repent. Make it right. Get it gone, and then come to the table. Amen? I know we are deliberate to guard the table. That's one of the most important things we need to guard the table from, is disdain, hatred, unforgiveness, division in your heart where there's anger and you haven't let it go. So I want to encourage people to deal with that. But let's stand up. Pray with me. Turn your heart toward Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are risen, victorious, at the Father's right hand, adored by angels. You heal. You are healing. You just healed somebody somewhere in the world today, right now. Lord, you are still speaking, guiding, and directing your church. You are still extending forgiveness to those who call upon your name and giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are still leading your people into things that you are trying to do. You are still breaking them out of their habits of thinking. Lord Jesus, we ask you to open the heavens, rend the heavens, and let this place be a place where you continue to reign at the Father's right hand and pour out your Holy Spirit and act and move on your people. Lord, we believe in you and we confess that all this is a settled fact because you are raised from the dead. It has nothing to do with anything we deserve or earn, but it has everything to do with your victory over death and your session at the Father's right side. So we confess our faith in you. We confess our faith in the fact that it comes from your heart and your finished work. And we ask that you would just meet with us tonight as we come to the table. Give us gifts of ministry for one another. Give us reconciliation. Give us grace to walk in your will. Give us boldness to speak your word with clarity and declare you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we come to the table to receive from you. We come to the new covenant table, the table that is a appetizer and an invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, the table that is prepared with your broken body and your shed blood. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship with you and the intimacy with you that you call us to. Lord, we ask that your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would mightily minister to us in faith as we gather around the table in Jesus' name. Amen.